Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity of coming together, Lord, to fellowship to one named Jesus. We thank you, Lord, you are the one that holds us together. You are the one, the reason for why we are gathered today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that as we spend the next hour or 30 minutes together, we thank you, Lord, that you are the teacher, you are the leader, and you're the guider. And we all just have a heart of expectancy to hear from you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that when I'm weak, you are strong. I am sleepy, but you are my alertness in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that we will all have a great time in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Okay, so today, I'd like to talk about an eternity perspective and that God is a rewarder. About 2 years ago, I sort of really had this paradigm shift in my mind with regards to like why we live and with regards to my purpose here on this earth. And just to summarize like sort of the thought process that I went through, one of the things that I ended up realizing that this life that we live here, man, ever since the flood, man has been appointed to live 120 years, right? Man's life are cut short. One thing that's really interesting about this aspect of God being a rewarder, what I find, especially for us in this camp of grace, is often it's quite hard to reconcile what that means when we say that God is a rewarder, right? Because a lot of us, we sort of see that, well, now that we're under grace, everything is undeserved, unearned, and unmerited. So if everything is undeserved, unearned, and unmerited, what is there to reward, so to speak? And are there actually still rewards? Well, we'll have a look at this. And I hope that as I go through this, I'll actually demonstrate that God's gifts and God's rewards are actually not separated from His grace. Because it is all about God's grace. Amen? We are saved by grace and we continue in His grace. And for all eternity, the scars on Jesus' hands and His side will remind all of us the reason why we're there. We're there because of His grace. But taking God for who He says that He is also brings about a tremendous joy in our lives. And it actually brings about a godly holiness as well that you can never achieve by your own flesh. So the core verse for my sharing today is on Hebrews 11 verse 6. And it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is," number one. All of us have no problem with that. All of us believe that Jesus is Lord. That's why we sit here. But it's the second one that's a bit challenging for us. "And that He is a rewarder," number two, "of those who diligently seek Him." In other words, this verse here, Hebrews 11, 6, what it's effectively saying is, to please God, there are two prerequisites. The first one is to believe that He is who He says He is God. All of us believe that. But the second one, that He is a rewarder. And I'd like to explore this a little bit. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Amen. Okay. You're probably not going to see that. But basically, your greatest opportunity in all existence is today. This might be my personal point of view, but I'll share why I think so. If this life that we have is 120 years, and for all eternity when we move on, we'll be with the Lord, what do you think is the main difference between life here on earth now versus life in heaven when we move on? Sitting here today in this congregation, I know that we have members that used to be here last year and they've actually moved on. But what's the difference? What's the difference between us that are still here today versus those that move on? We have an opportunity right now in this life that those in future do not have. And you know what's that opportunity? That opportunity is to live a life by faith in an invisible God. This is an opportunity that all of us have today. And it's something that you will never have once you leave this life. When you realize that, I don't know about you, but does that not encourage you to think about how you want to live today in this life? A life of faith. What's faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, wished for, right? The evidence of things unseen. So at the moment, right now, every single one of us hasn't seen God face to face. We believe in Jesus, but we believe in Jesus by faith. You know how much that pleases God? You know how much that pleases God? You see, once you've left this life and you move on, your belief in Jesus is not going to be by faith because you would have seen him face to face. Do you understand what I'm saying? You would have seen him face to face. But it's right now that we have this opportunity to live this life, to work and labor in love for God by faith. Now, we look at this verse, James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor for a little while and then vanishes away. This life that we have is but a vapor. You go on to Matthew 6. It says, do not store up for yourselves material treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. What are these treasures? Eternal rewards. When do you store them up? Today. Okay, brothers and sisters, today is the day when you have the opportunity to store up for yourself eternal treasures. Okay? And I hope that we bring about a paradigm shift in the way we think. Now, I go on to Mark 10, verse 29. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold in this time. That's the present. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, which is the future, eternal life. So what Jesus is saying is, there is nothing that you could do for him which he does not acknowledge and which he does not give you a return for. Okay? Am I establishing that fact? That Jesus acknowledges what you do and he promises you that he has a reward for you. So be encouraged in what you do. Now, when you think about this thought, one of the things that I was questioning myself was, could it really be that what I do in just this small vapor, okay, 120 years as compared to eternity, could it really be that what I do in this small vapor has an impact on eternity? Could it be? Well, you think about it, is that not what salvation is? This decision that you make in this life with the 120 years that you have
actually makes a difference between heaven or hell. Is that right? And that is for eternity. The decision that you make in relation to whether you choose to accept Jesus or reject him in this life that you have, the 120 years, has an impact on all eternity. Based on that fact, could it be as well that how you live now, those eternal rewards that God has for you might have an impact on eternity? Because if it does, then I submit to you, the reason why you do what you do, it'll really change. It'll really change. Like I read earlier, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. For myself, I work in the corporate world, and for such a long time, to be honest, living for Jesus or serving him is like the last thing on my mind. Because what do I see present? Well, I see the physical, right? I see that I have needs and I have wants. So like the rest of so many of us in the world, we spend time trying to improve our, grow our career. We spend time at work. We labor to helping either people build up their companies or building up our companies, right? We work hard, we labor, we save, our bank account increases and grows. You climb the corporate ladder, you do all those things. You live for yourself, you live for your desires. But at the end of it, what does it profit you? All you end up doing is you just stored up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys. The writer, who I think it was in Matthew, what Matthew is actually trying to admonish us is this. While you live your life on this earth, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't focus on the things of today. Realize that you have a God who you can actually labor and work towards, who sees what you do, and who will store up for you treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. And I submit to you that what you choose to do today will have an impact on not just the next 1,000 years, not just the next 1,000,000 years, not just the next 1,000,000,000 years, but the next 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000 years. And when you think about that, that what you do with this life that you have today on earth, when you think about that, that will have an impact on your eternity, it'll fully question the reason why you do what you do right now. Okay? A lot of blank faces looking at me, but that is totally fine. I totally understand that. Because I can tell you one thing, I have been sitting under the gospel of grace I've been attending New Creation Church since 2000. Very long time. And when I started to get my head around this as well, it was something that I actually rejected initially. Because in my head, from my perspective, I was thinking, what could I possibly do now that will have an impact on my eternity? But when God started to speak to me about this and I started to see things, I actually realized, and I might be going ahead of myself, but I actually realized that, you know what? For every single person, there is actually a joy that you can look forward to in whatever it is that you do unto God. Okay? And when you actually acknowledge and you realize this joy, and you take Jesus at his word, as opposed to your own pseudo high moral grounds, it'll change your life. I'll give you an example. When I used to tithe a couple of years ago, I used to think to myself, how can I just give God 10%? 10% is so little. I need to give God a bit more than 10%. So that's what I did. I tithe, I give God a little bit more than the 10%. But you know what? I never actually really enjoyed tithing. And tithing was always tough when the time of the week came. because I had bills to pay, you know, and I didn't have a lot of money. And so to sort of part with that money and tithe, it was difficult. And I felt God say to me one day, he said, son, instead of trying to tithe a bit more, why don't you just take me at my word? And I knew what God was referring to because I've always known that, you know, the 10% represents the whole. And he said, why don't you just take me at my word? Don't worry about giving me a bit more. We'll deal with that later. For starters, why don't you just take me at my word? And you know what? When God said that to me, I thought, that's actually really interesting. Because I have never actually looked at the 10% as a whole. Never did. His word says it. His word says the 10% represents the whole lump. And I had been taught it, I had heard it, but never took God at that. It's one of those things where, you know, you hear it, oh yeah, 10% is the whole, but, you know, yet when you tithe, you think, oh, that's not that much, you got to top up a bit more. But when God said that, why don't you just take my word? I said 10% as a whole, why don't you just take it as a whole? And I said, okay, that sounds good. And then when I tithe for that first time, that Sunday, when I gave less, but when I decided to take Jesus at his word, and I tithe and I said, Lord, this is everything. And I tithe that 10%. You know, for the first time, in the physical, though I gave less, in the spiritual, I gave more than I ever did before. Because that was the first time that I decided to take God at his word. And when I put that 10% in the bucket, acknowledging what God says that 10% is, for the first time when I tithe, I actually gave God everything, my whole paycheck. And that brought about a joy that I did not have before. But the point I'm trying to make is this. In my pseudo-holiness, in my pseudo-personal morality, I said 10% is not enough. I got to top it up. Yet that never brought joy. But yet when I decided to take God at his word, if he says 10% is the whole lump, okay, fine, 10% is the whole lump, and do it his way, that brought joy. So I'm not saying that don't tithe more than 10%, but if God leads you and impresses you, do it. But what I'm trying to say is your goodness will never exceed the goodness of God. And when you take God at his word, it'll produce in you results beyond what your own results can bring. So likewise, it's the same thing. When God says that he is a rewarder, when he says that there is nothing that you could do in which he does not see, in which he does not acknowledge, in which he does not return 100-fold, you need to believe it. Because these statements that we use, like, you know, I serve God, but I don't care about his rewards. I'm just happy to serve God regardless of his rewards. It doesn't make sense. And though it might sound good, what's happening is you are actually discrediting the goodness and love of Daddy God for you. Because when you talk about rewards, we need to realize one thing, yeah? Actually, we'll go into it a bit deeper, so I won't rush it. Okay. All right. I think we can go to the next slide. So the question is, yeah, it can go to the next slide. Thanks. Oh, is it? Oh, yeah. Okay. Sorry, Mark. Thank you. So the question is this. Are rewards of works or grace? And I'll say this, okay? A gift is not a result of works or labor. You cannot earn a gift. So things like salvation, the gift of righteousness, you can never earn it. You can never deserve it. You can never work for it. You can never merit it. It's a gift. A reward is a direct result of works or labor. The definition of a reward is a thing given in recognition of service, effort, or achievement. But here's the interesting thing. A reward has nothing to do with what you deserve, but it has everything to do with the rewarder. If you think for a moment that because you are serving God from some aspect in ministry or in work, therefore you deserve a reward from God, you are totally missing it. Because even if we gave up our whole life and lived as the Apostle Paul did, through all the toil, all the labor, and all the sufferings that he did for the gospel, even if we lived like that, we would still not deserve anything, and we would still deserve death. Do you understand that? But it is out of the goodness of God's heart, out of his goodness, that when you do something unto him, when you labor, when you work unto him, out of the goodness of his heart, he rewards you. And I like to think about this example like as a father and a son kind of analogy. And often I do think of Joey, for example. If Theo did something good, do you think Joey would reward Theo? Or do you think Joey would stand back and go, "No reward. I love you unconditionally, my son. No reward." No, I'll tell you one thing. If Theo does something good or Sophie does something good, Joey will reward his children. Why does he do that? Does he do it because Theo Daisy's the wife. Theo and Sophie, do they actually deserve it? They don't, right? What could a little toddler actually do to deserve anything out of the abundance of Joey's heart? Nothing. But yet, as parents, we reward our children not because they deserve it, but it's out of the goodness of our heart that we do it for our children. How much more your Heavenly Father, with whom there is no evil, would he not desire to reward you when he sees you do good things unto him? Amen? Do you understand? So by no means am I saying that you deserve anything, but I am trying to bring the joy into your work and labor of love for the Lord. Because when you acknowledge that, that will actually bring a divine holiness in you that you could never achieve out of your own efforts, out of your own flesh, out of your own works. Do you understand? What causes us to labor unto God? The more you fall in love with Jesus, right? All service that we do unto God, be it whether we give or we help or we minister in ministry or in the marketplace, if it's genuine, is it not out of the abundance of your heart that you had received from him? Amen. Okay. So have we established that one thing? Are rewards of works or grace? Grace. That's exactly right. Now that we've established that, we can fly. Let's go on. Okay, let's go to the next. Okay. So I'm going to read a parable of the vineyard workers. And this is an example of rewards for work and labor. Okay? Starting from Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. So this is an example of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? It's an example of the kingdom of heaven, how the kingdom of heaven operates. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So for the first one, he saw laborers and he agreed with them, "I will give you one denarius a day." Okay? Then after that, he went out. He saw people standing idly, and then he said, whatever's right, I'll give you. In other words, trust my judgment. So they went again. Again, he went out the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. So those that were hired at the 11th hour only worked 1 hour. Okay, they only worked 1 hour and they received a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner. And when those who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. So those that actually started working in the beginning of the day received 1 denarius, and those who only work for 1 hour received the same. How would you feel? Would you be pissed off? And when they had received it, so these are the first guys, and when they received it, they complained against the landowner saying, These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Hey, they were angry. You would think, rightly so. Fair enough, right? Fair enough. If you hire Joey and me to mow your lawn, Joey spent the whole day mowing your lawn, and I come in the last 5 minutes, trim a bit of grass, and then you pay us both $100. I wonder how Joey might feel. Joey, I can't see you, man. The eye, I see you. Okay, oops, better stop picking on you. Okay. So the owner answered, okay? Now, the workers are pictures of us. The landowner are pictures of Jesus. Okay, so this landowner answered, but he answered them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, few are chosen. So what do we see in this story that we just read? We see a landowner who had an agreement with the first batch of workers, and he agreed, I'll pay you a set wage. Then the landowner goes out in town. He sees some people standing idly, not doing anything. He says, why are you not doing anything? Come and work, I'll pay you what's right. And then at the very last hour, he sees people standing idle as well. At the very last hour. And he says, why are you standing idle? Come and work. I'll pay you what's right. And what happened? The workers that the landowner hired in the morning and in midday and in late afternoon all got paid the same wage. Now, by the way, in Genesis 15:1, when it says, I am your exceedingly great reward, go and have a look at that word reward in the Hebrew. It means hire or wage. When God says, I am your exceedingly great reward. So what happened in this story? We know that the master is a picture of the Lord, right? We know that the people standing idly and not doing anything, working in the master's vineyard, all of us. What do we see? We see that they all were paid the same wage. Let me ask you a question. What's the reward, deserved or undeserved, therefore? What? Was it deserved or undeserved? The one that worked only 1 hour got the same wage as the one that bore the heat and burden of the day. It's undeserved, right? It's undeserved. So a gift is out of God's grace, but so is a reward. Agree? Because these were people laboring. These are people laboring. Now, it doesn't mention anything about those that were standing idly receiving anything. They didn't. But those that did work, those that did labor, did receive a reward. But even the reward that they received was out of God's grace. And it wasn't deserved. Are you starting to see it now? You're starting to see it. The Lord rewards. The Lord does reward. Never think for one moment that your labor of love and your sacrifice goes away empty. If ever you feel a bit dry and you feel that you've been toiling, you've been laboring unto God faithfully, out of your heart's desire, not out of works, not out of trying to be right. You know, you think about our senior pastor, Pastor Percy. He works hard, right? Even sometimes on Sunday, he loses his voice because he's preaching throughout the week. He's laboring hard. He's working hard. But it is out of rest. But just because it is out of rest, it doesn't mean that he's not putting in strength and effort in what he's doing. He is. Likewise, the Apostle Paul, you can read about his journeys in the book of Acts. He's the one that established the gospel of grace, that preached on God's grace, of which, you know, even Peter said some of the things that Paul was preaching were hard to understand. Yet he labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. You understand what I'm trying to say? You see, the joy of the Lord is in your reward for what you do unto God. Okay? Now, so he rewards you with the grace that he first gave you, therefore there is no room for boasting. When you know that God rewards you based on the grace that he first gave you, where's the boasting? Where's the pride? There is none. Those who held the master according to an agreement of reward bore the burden and heat of the day for the same reward as compared to those who trusted in his grace without the burden and heat of the day. I think there's something here that we can learn as well. Never try to strike a bargain with God and say, Lord, because I'm doing this for you, I expect you to do this for me. Because the ones that ended up profiting more than the ones that bought a heat and burden of the day just relied on him. Whatever I think is right, I will give you. In other words, that is resting on his goodness, trusting his goodness. Not trying to say, because I do this for you, God, I expect you to bless me in this way. Because I do that for you, because I give up my time, because I do this, because I do that, I expect all these things. Not that. Amen? Okay. Let's go on to the next slide. The parable, where we're going to see the parable of the talents. And this touches on rewards for stewardship of gifts, talents, and anointing. Once again, it's an example of how God operates. Reading from Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and handed over his possessions to them. And he gave 5 talents to one and 2 to another and 1 to another, to each according to his own ability. So the master was going on a journey and he gave one slave 5 talents, the next slave 2 talents, and the next slave 1 talent. These talents represent God's gifts and God's anointing that he has given us. Okay? And he went on his journey. Immediately having gone, the one having received the 5 talents worked with them and gained another 5. Similarly, the one having received the 2 talents gained another 2. But the one having received the 1 talent, having gone, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's silver talent. When I first read this, I actually literally laughed out loud because I was thinking, what the heck? He dug a hole in the ground and hid the talent. Now, after much time, the master of those slaves comes and settles the account with them. And having come to him, the one having received the 5 talents brought another 5 talents, saying, Master, you handed over 5 talents to me. Look, I gained another 5 talents. So he's reporting back to his master of how he stewarded the talent that his master had given him. Okay? His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And also having come to him, the one having received the 2 talents said, Master, you handed over 2 talents to me. Look, I gained another 2 talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. So likewise, he received the same feedback. Enter into the joy of your master. And also having come to him, the one having received the 1 talent said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering from where you did not scatter. And having become afraid, having gone, I hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. This is the one who received the 1 talent. But having responded, his master said to him, Evil and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather from where I did not scatter. Therefore, you should have put my money in the bank. You should have put my money with the bankers. And having come, I would have received back what was mine with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one having 10 talents. For to the one having, it will be given and he will cause to abound. But from the one not having, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw out the unprofitable slave into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Now, I'm going to end now because a lot of you guys are really hot. But I guess I just want to draw a few things out. I just want to draw a few things out of this parable before we end, okay? The first one is this. For the slaves that... we've already spoke about the talents are likened to your gifts and your anointings that God has placed in you, okay? What did the slaves do to receive those gifts or talents? Nothing. It was given. In other words, your gifts, your talent, your gifts, your anointing that God has given you, it is received. You cannot do anything to earn it or deserve it. Okay? God's blessings are obtained, not attained. So that's the first thing. The gifts, the abilities that God has given you, it's all free. You received it. The second thing interesting is this. God's gifts are according to each one's ability and calling. In Matthew 25:15, we saw this. He gave 5 talents to one. He gave 2 talents to another and 1 talent to one, each according to his own ability. In other words, God will never expect you to do something beyond what you can do. In Philippians 2:13, it says, For God is the one working in you both the wanting and the working for his good pleasure. So the wanting means the desire and the working means the ability. If you feel that God has called you to do something, there is nothing that he would expect you to do beyond your ability. Okay? the giving out of the talents was according to each one's ability. So to one, he gave five. It's like to one person, he gives five gifts. To another, he gives two gifts. To another, he gives one gift. But it's all according to their own ability. Let's go into the next slide. We look at this example here. I'm sorry you can't really see it very clearly, but this is an example of a fighter pilot and an infantry soldier. Now, if you look at the infantry soldier, he has quite a few things. He's got like a helmet with some kind of goggle thing. He's got a big gun. He's got a backpack. And his boots are special as well. It's like he's got many gifts. Agree? Compared to the fighter pilot, he doesn't even have anything. He doesn't even have a gun. He's just got a helmet and something around his neck that looks like a nice cushion. So they have different gifts, so to speak. You get it? The fighter pilot has actually nothing. Well, he's got one big plane, a jet. And the infantry soldier has got many gifts. But let me ask you something. Are their callings the same or different? What's their purpose? It's different, right? If the infantry soldier was meant to... If the infantry soldier envied the pilot and he wanted to be... No, actually, we'll go the other way. If the pilot envied the infantry soldier and he wanted to be equipped like the infantry soldier, man, he's got such a nice big gun. He's got a nice haversack pack on the back and his boots are so cool. And I love that camouflage uniform looks so stylish. If the fighter pilot wanted to have the same gifts as the infantry soldier, what do you think would happen to the fighter pilot? Do you think he'll be able to fulfill his purpose? He won't even be able to fit in the plane. The cockpit can't even close with such a massive gun, right? He won't be able to fulfill his purpose, right? If the infantry soldier was envious of the pilot and said, man, I wish I had his gift, that big plane, such a cool plane, I wish I had that. Would he be able to fulfill his purpose? If the infantry soldier's purpose was to go into enemy territory at night and extract the commander that has been kidnapped by the enemy, would he be able to do that with a fighter jet? No, because he would just destroy everything in its path. If the fighter jet's purpose is often to go and do land, bomb the land first, clear the area, right? Before the infantry, before the armored regiment and infantry goes in. If the fighter jet wanted to be like, have the same gifts as the infantry soldier, would he be able to do that? He wouldn't be able to clear anything. You get it? So what I'm trying to show here is that God's gifts to you align with your calling. And you never need to be envious of another person. Okay? Amen. I guess what I'm trying to say, okay, in today's sharing is that the first point is we have an opportunity to live for God right now, which you will never have once you pass on from this life in all eternity. Often when we don't realize that's why we often live the way we live and do the things that we do, because we don't actually realize how valuable this life that we have now is, an opportunity for us to live for God in a way that you will never ever get again once you move on to eternity. The Bible speaks about eternal rewards, and I've covered a few verses that have showed that God does recognize your work and your labor of love right now, in which you can actually store up for yourself treasures in heaven based on what you do right now. Now, that's actually a bit more to it, because, and I'll probably share it next time, that I actually bring these things and some questions that you may have into context. But I guess the point I'm trying to make is you've got one opportunity. It's a very short opportunity. It's only 120 years. use it to the max. Invest in areas that matter. Amen? And not one of us needs to ever envy another person. Not one preacher needs to envy Reinhard Bonnke or Joseph Prince or anyone, any great man of God that you really enjoy listening to. Because God created you as an individual person. He created you, each and every single one of us have different callings. He's created us with different abilities, and He's blessed us and placed gifts, anointings, and talents in us differently. And when you live a life fulfilling that calling that God has given you, and when you steward those gifts that He has given you by His grace, out of the abundance of Daddy God's heart, what He gave you by grace to begin with, He even rewards you for using the grace that He first gave you. There is tremendous joy in knowing that what you do doesn't go into an empty bag with holes, but your Daddy God acknowledges every single thing that you do. And I want to encourage you to look forward to those rewards that God has for you. Because if you do that, I was actually going to give three examples of how Moses, of how King David, Moses, and Jesus were actually motivated by the reward that they were looking forward to. Okay? Okay. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the time that we have had together, Lord. My job is not perfect, but I thank you that you are the perfect one, Lord Jesus. I just give this message to you, Lord, and I ask you, Lord, by your grace, complete it in every single person's heart in the name of Jesus. All of you and none of me. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.